Great to have you with us this morning, and a great job bringing groceries for the food pantry. You still have one more week to go, and you're doing a great job, and keep it up. You know, when everything has been said and done, there's only one thing that really matters, as much as anything else, and that is love. Love matters. And when we look at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, this is underscored in a way that is very clear. He says, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And so again, we say that when everything is said and done, what really matters is love. Love makes it valuable, makes it worthwhile. Later in the same book, in chapter 16 and verse 14, Paul says that all that you do be done in love. But how does love manifest itself? How do we know when we're practicing love? What are its attitudes? What are its characteristics that mark it in our lives? This is what we've been studying for the last several weeks. In case you haven't noticed, we've been talking about these characteristics of love. And so he says, beginning in verse 4, love is kind. Or rather, love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it's not rude. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A lot of different characteristics of what love is. And love really matters. If you want to get serious about love, it is, in fact, the most important commandment we have. Jesus identified it as such in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is very important. It's what matters. But then we ask, what does love look like? And he begins showing us this. So in this passage today, we're going to be looking at the statement, love does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. Now, there are several translations I put on the board to help us to see the different aspects of its meaning. The one we read this morning was from the New American Standard Bible, but the English Standard Version says love is not resentful. The NIV says love keeps no record of wrongs. And King James, love thinks no evil, thinketh no evil. And you look at those and you begin to see, well, there's a little difference between these words that are here translated. And so, yes, we need to take a look at the meaning of that phrase and begin looking at how it applies to our lives. The original word is where it says do not take into account is really a word that was originally used as a bookkeeping term, keeping a record of. It's interesting when you look at it in that regard, but sometimes it's translated in other ways as well. If you look at the little chart we have here, I don't know if you can read that or not, but the colors are interesting. If you look at this and you say, okay, how is this word translated? You'll see that generally speaking, it'll be translated, I can't read that. So, oh, here it is. It's credits, or the broader meaning to consider or to regard, to take into account, and several other meanings. So it has a wide variety of meanings. And so how do you determine the meaning of a word that you see in the New Testament? You look at the context. Always, context. Yeah, the word may have several shades of meaning, but look at the context and see what he's really talking about in the passage. This particular word, lagizomai, we'll come back to that word in a little bit, is a word that Paul used mostly. In fact, there's only a couple of times it was not used by Paul, and virtually every time in the New Testament, Paul is the one who uses that word. And he uses that word to describe what God has done for us in Christ. Remember this idea, this bookkeeping background here. He credits us as righteous when we know we're not, right? Because of the blood of Jesus, God is able to take us from one side of the ledger and put us on the other side of the ledger. From the debt to the credit, you might say. And this he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there beginning in verse number 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now notice this. Not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, he's moving it from one side of the ledger to the other side of the ledger because of Jesus Christ. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. He makes it possible for us to teach other people about the reconciliation that is available in Christ so that they might move from one side of the ledger to the other side of the ledger. That's the kind of the meaning of the word here. It reminds us of the expression justified. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what the blood of Christ does. It brings us from the side where we have the debt that we cannot pay to bring us to the other side where it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's a beautiful expression. The word is also used to describe Abraham in Romans chapter 2 about verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. His faith in God, and even at a time when he had nothing he could do to express that faith except just to believe, he was able to, through faith, be credited as righteous. And of course, later this was confirmed when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, or tried to offer him. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, we're moved from one side to the other. And then we, in turn, must practice the same kind of love toward others. This is where it gets tricky now. Don't let me lose your attention now. This is where it gets really important. How do we practice the same kind of love? By not keeping a record of wrongs done against us. I'll come back to that a little bit later, because I know that this is a matter of great importance. What causes us to keep a record of wrongdoing? Resentment. What brings on resentment? Usually anger, maybe jealousy, something like that. It causes us to feel resentful. So what is resentment? Resentment is a feeling of anger or displeasure about someone or something that is unfair. Look around the world today. Is there anything in your life, anything in the world around you, anything that you encounter on a day-to-day basis that is unfair? Every day. When growing up as a kid, you might remember your parents saying, well, life isn't fair. You know, my brother got this, my sister got that. What did I get? Nothing. It's not fair, is it? Well, they would say, this will make you feel better. Life is not fair. Did that ever help? No, it didn't help at all. Life is not fair. And resentment is a thing that rises in our heart when something is not fair, when we're not being treated in a way that we feel we deserve to be treated. So, love does not take those things into account. Love decides not to keep a record of those kinds of things done against us. Love does not keep a running tract of offenses that someone has performed against you. Just a minute, let me pull out the... Here's your notebook. Let me see what you've done. Love doesn't keep a running tract of records of offenses. It doesn't keep the score. Love doesn't assign motives to another person's actions. Well, based upon what you've done in the past, the reason you're doing this is because you think this. You don't know what people think. You don't know what their motives are, but love enables you to lay that aside and not keep a record by which to assign people's motives. Love does not plot or fantasize about revenge. Oh, that's a big one. Now, plotting is one thing. But thinking about it's another thing. I should have done this, or I think I'll do this. You know, that's what this word is talking about. And you know what? The world is perfectly fine with you doing that. The world's thinking is, I don't get mad, I get even. That's the way the world likes us to think. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget about this. And the expression is like, this is on you're on my list. I'll let it go this time, but hey, next time I'm going to let you have it. Love doesn't do that sort of thing. Now, when we talk about love, and you talk about these various traits like this, you might be thinking someone is going to take advantage of that, and that's not fair. But that's what love is. It doesn't hold that to account. Some people might decide, well, I'm going to just run roughshod over you because you're practicing the kind of love that doesn't keep a record of things, so I can do whatever I want. But listen, as Christians, for us to act as though we are permitted to run over everybody else's feelings and just treat everybody unfairly, let me tell you what, you're not practicing love, you're not right before the Father in heaven, and you better repent. If you leave a trail of people who feel resentment toward you because of your behavior in Christ, you got some repenting to do. It's not just a casual matter. Oh, they'll get over it because, after all, if they're a Christian, they must love me, and love doesn't take account of these things. Just remember that you might become a stumbling block to one of these people. Someone might be so offended that they just quit, that they just give up on Christ. They don't want to have anything part of it. And the people out in the world who look at you and look at your example may say, well, that's not what I want to follow. That's not what I want to do. And so we want to practice the kind of love that doesn't keep record of things, and nor do we want to practice the kind of love, there's no such thing as this, but the kind of behavior that would cause people to feel resentment. Resentment is a horrible, horrible thing for us to deal with. I think because resentment is a sin. And sometimes we don't realize that it's a sin. And it's a sin of the heart that we need to work on. So let's talk about bitterness and resentment for a moment. A guy by the name of Cale, I think that's how you pronounce his name, made this interesting comment. I'd be glad to share the entire article with you if you wish. But he said, bitterness and resentment. He said, they often go together and are the result of unresolved anger. Unresolved anger. To be specific, bitterness is the produce or the result of intense animosity, characterized by sarcasm and ill will. Resentment is true displeasure expressed towards someone as a result from a wrong, an insult, or an injury. Notice it's either real or unintentional, or I might add, imagined. You can feel resentment and then find out later that you wasted all that resentment on nothing. The person didn't mean anything by it, and you only made it up in your own mind. So, let's practice the love that doesn't keep a record. The word lagidomai, the word translated this way, you can see the likeness of that word to the word logic. It's a related word in the original language. And so we would say that not keeping a record is the most logical way to live your life. Now, you would think that kind of goes against the human thinking. You think that logic would be make a record of everything. Keep it all in its place. Keep a tabulated result. There's 6 on this list. There's 8 on this list. And look at these. I've even got them rated according to severity. You know, we got all this logic. That's not logic. The logical way for us to live is to just go on. Don't keep a record of it. Move on. Don't count this against them. And that's what he's saying about love. Love is not going to keep those records. A bitter, resentful life is characterized by keeping records of what other people have done against you. And that is a miserable way for us to live. In fact, it will destroy marriages. It'll destroy them. You got your record? My record goes all the way back to 1983 or whatever. And on this day to this year, you said this thing. Got it right here. My problem is I don't remember that stuff. But you know, you look at that, and you say, well, how's that going to help anything right now? It's not. These things are forgiven. You need to let them go. It'll destroy a marriage. Keeping a record will ruin your family relationships. I can't even tell you how many people I know, maybe some in my own family, who have long-term grudges against one another, who maybe are related in the flesh but haven't spoken to each other for 20, 30 or more years because of something that happened. Sometimes they don't even remember what it was. They just don't. They're keeping a record of things like that. And this will also wreak havoc in the church. In the church, we have a group of people, individual members, working together for a common cause. And as we work together, we're to love one another and care about one another. And one of the prime characteristics of that love is keep no record of wrongdoings. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But the Bible does not condemn displeasure. It just puts a limit on it. There are times when we feel displeasure, but it gives us a couple of control factors. One, don't let your displeasure or your anger become bitterness or spite or hatred. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So what he's saying, okay, anger has a place, but there are dangers associated with it. James 1, verses 19 and 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Listen, it doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Well, maybe if I'm angry long enough and hard enough, maybe it will. No, it won't. It won't do that. We seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. His righteousness is important. Well, James said that the anger of man does not achieve that righteousness. So the first thing is, keep your anger clear, unfettered by the baser qualities of bitterness and strife and spite and those kinds of things. And the second thing is you need to check every day. Ooh, you need to take an inventory every day and see if you've handled anger correctly, if you've handled these things appropriately. Because guess what? Every day is a 24-hour compartment in which you must live. And if you find stuff being dragged from one day to the next day to the next day, you're carrying a lot of baggage. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Jesus spoke that about worry and anxiety, but the same is true here about resentment. You're carrying it along. You got these books. After a few years, you got a library. After a while, you got to have a wheelbarrow. And after a while, you got to have a moving van. You get moving these things around from one day to the next, and you get up in the morning and you can't hardly function. Emotionally, you are wore out, and it will destroy you. It will destroy you spiritually. It will destroy you emotionally. It will make you impossible to have good relationships with other people because you're carrying all this baggage along. Don't do that. Don't ruin your life in that way. The fact of the matter is, when you get up and you still have resentment issues, you've got to turn it back over to the Lord. Every day, if it comes up the next day, do it again. Just keep the slate clean. This is not easy. It's not. If I ask a question, anybody in here think it's easy? Nobody raise their hand. If anybody here thinks that this is something that's difficult at times, everybody would raise their hand because it is. But we have examples like Stephen, who being stoned to death by some crazy, mad, out of their mind religious leaders of the time, stoning him to death, and he said, as he fell on his knees, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What was he doing? He was deciding, overlook that. He's deciding, I'm not going to dwell with that anymore. Jesus hanging on the cross, Luke 23. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Similarly, he's saying, I'm just going to put that away. I'm not going to let that resentment build in my heart. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." That's kind of a hard verse, isn't it? Never anyone? These bottled feelings of resentment, left unhandled, do a lot of damage. If you want to go to the Bible and look up for some examples, I tried to do that and can't talk about all of them, but can talk about a few of those. And when you think of resentment, maybe you want to just start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 4 and talk about Cain and Abel and what happened there. I mean, you look at that and you say that they decided they're going to offer up some offerings. And the Bible says Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now, we don't have all the information here, but other passages form to show us that one was offered in faith, the other was not. We see from the text that one was of the ground, the other was firstlings of the flock. We might speculate, however, that whatever Cain did, it was not of faith, and that he didn't do what God told him to do, whatever that happened to be. But his brother's offering was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and his was not. And so he had a problem. He resented Abel. His problem was really with God, but he resented Abel. And God warned him and said, "Now, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you depressed? Why are you sad?" He was angry. That anger produced resentment. His resentment is expressed even in his demeanor, his facial expression. And God warned him, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Presto, one of the most life-changing passages in the Bible, right here. Modern psychology, listen to this. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. What an amazing thing that I can do something to make myself feel better. Instead of wallowing in resentment and bitterness, I can do something. But he said, if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you. But he didn't listen. And that resentment built up and built up until finally he killed his brother Abel. What an example for us. I think another example we might think of, and of course there's a lot of other ones, but how about Rachel and Leah? Oh, that's a good example. Well, Jacob's in this foreign land to begin with because of resentment that was built up by his brother when he stole his birthright, as Esau would have said it. But Rachel and Leah married Jacob, and it was kind of a trickery involved there, but they carried a lot of resentment in their life. And I might say that this resentment was carried on through their life, passed on to their children into the next generation. That's the way resentment is. If you got it good enough, if you don't do anything about it, it will build in your heart and build in your heart and even influence your children. And they might also then learn to be people who hold resentment. Be careful about that. But Rachel and Leah, you remember the story that Jacob was working in order to have Rachel's hand in marriage. Worked 7 years, seemed like nothing. And then somehow, I guess they didn't have lights in those days or something, somehow accidentally was tricked into marrying Leah. Afterwards, his father-in-law said, "Well, we always marry the first one first." But if you work, you know, so he worked another 7 years for Rachel. Had both wives. Finally, He got the one that he loved. And so there was resentment on the part of Leah toward Rachel because her husband loved her more. That's a problem with marrying two wives. If you're thinking about it, don't do it. It's not scriptural. But there's a problem here, resentment. And then it turned right around that Leah was more fruitful in having children than was Rachel. Rachel only had two altogether. Leah had more. They used their handmaids. That's another weird thing about that point in time. But ended up being that Jacob ended up with 13 children, if you count Dinah. So you had this baby battle going on because of resentment. Here, you, back and forth. He'll really like me now. I've given him three sons or whatever. Resentment, back and forth. You might also think about Job's wife, and I just want to touch on this very briefly. Job lost everything. I mean, you read chapter 1, and you cannot believe that one person could lose so much in such a short period of time. But he did. And yet he praised God. He didn't lose faith in God. Trusted God. In chapter 2, verse 9, it seems almost like it may have come after some of these trials have been going on a while. Out of the blue, Job's wife says, curse God and die. Well, Job's wife had lost almost as much as Job had lost. And so the resentment of that feeling of why this is happening may have built up in her heart until finally she said what she said about cursing God. Resentment grows that way. You have a little resentment carried over from day to day to day. Eventually it's going to get out. It's going to explode. It may not be on the person you resent. It may be on your family or somebody else. So we got to deal with it. And there's some passages that can help us with that. I'm going to mention three or four here very briefly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Put it all away. Lay it all aside. Discard it. Because once these things get a foothold in your life, they will cling in your heart like a resistant bacteria. I mean, they are going to be hard to get rid of. And so you need to discard them and realize that the way we get rid of them is we replace them with good things. Put on Christ. Put on His likeness. Here He says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Okay, so let all bitterness put aside. All resentment. Second passage, Mark 11:25. I know you're familiar with this. Most of the time I read it in the book of Matthew. But here is a slightly different wording in Mark. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Just that expression, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. That's the attitude of love. That's the attitude of not having a resentment. Consider how much you've been forgiven. And then remember that your forgiveness is contingent upon your willingness to forgive other people. Very helpful. A third passage would be Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15. In the context, we're talking about Esau and his bitterness about his so-called stolen birthright. Here it says in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Notice this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You want to come short of the grace of God? No, no one. We don't want anybody to come short of the grace of God. If you come short of the grace of God, how are you going to be saved? Since we're saved by grace through faith. No one should come short of the grace of God. And then in sort of a parenthetical phrase, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and many be defiled. Root of bitterness, that resentment, that bitterness that we have in, that it does not spring out causing trouble. It's like, okay, I've kept it in for 23 years now, and all of a sudden it gets loose. You get enough on the inside of that stuff, it's going to come out your pores. It's going to come out in your speech. It's going to affect other people and defile them as well. Most of all, though, it hurts us. One other passage, a little longer, Romans 12, 14 through 19. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Underline this. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Christ left an example for us to follow. Never is a strong word. Never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. No exceptions. Never doesn't leave any room for, well, maybe once in a while. Never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. Resentment is never painted in a good light in the Scriptures. Resentment is a sin. It's not just, well, I'm just kind of struggling with resentment. It's a sin. A lot of times we'll take a mental problem, a emotional difficulty or sin of ours, and we kind of sweep it under the rug. And you'll hear people say, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. Well, I just struggle a little bit with this. As though it's not quite a sin yet. Well, resentment is a sin. Now, we want to love in a way that's not resentful, that does not take into account a wrong suffered, that sees what is best in the other person's action, that endures and forbears. Now, there are exceptions I want to mention very briefly. Paul would not have written this if somebody had not said to him, look, Paul, in the city of Corinth, there's this problem, this problem, this problem, and this problem. Because he wrote the book in answer to those questions, in answer to those needs. So someone cared enough that they talked to the apostle and said, can you give us some teaching on these subjects? And that's what he did. This attitude of not taking into account a wrong suffer does not include things like Galatians 6:1, where if any of you sees someone overtaken in a trespass, go to them. Help them. And so it doesn't include the idea of helping people who are having difficulty. And Jesus gave us some clear instructions in the book of Matthew about it. If somebody has offended you, go talk to them. If you see somebody, if you've offended somebody, go talk to them. Back in both directions. And we need to take care of those matters. But in this lesson right now, what we're talking about from 1 Corinthians 13, we just want to focus on your heart. What's in my heart? If resentment is there, deal with it today. Don't carry it into tomorrow. If you have a big load of it to get rid of, pray a lot. And you'll get up tomorrow and you need to pray some more, because it won't go away necessarily in one prayer. You can do it for 24 hours, but you need to keep on doing it over and over again. And just to get us to thinking, the question, what are you going to do about it? You can't afford to leave it where it is. You've got to take some action. Prayer, talking to somebody, asking for prayer, whatever it is. And we're here to help if we can help in any way. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we pray that you'll do that today so that you can have this privilege of having your debt of sin moved over to the other side of the ledger and be right with the Lord. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.